Father God, we praise you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to enlighten us in your word. Father, there are some things that can only be imparted by your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that as we look into your word, that there be an impartation of not only in understanding, not in message, not in knowledge about love and forgiveness, but there be an experience of your love. We ask, Lord, that you will go forth, that your Spirit would envelop each one of us in your divine love, so that we could sense your tangible presence surrounding us and your word is shared, and that your presence be known and melt our hearts in your love, O God, that we may let go of all those things that stop us from functioning in your love and hold fast to your word and press on into the life and the deeper things that you have for each one of us. And we covenant, Lord, to give you all the glory, all the worship and honor that is due unto you in Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. Praise God. For those who are hearing this message and say, there's nothing wrong with your tape recorder, and it's just a speaker's voice, and it's different. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, long ago I met somebody, and they never seen me by face, nor have they ever seen a photograph of me. All they had was one of my cassettes.
And then they hear the message. And that was my ordinary voice. Today is just a special different voice. And they thought that Peter Pan was a very old man. And so when they were looking around and visiting, they couldn't find me. The old man was not around. The voice sounds like an old mature voice. I guess if they don't know me, hear this cassette, they may be thinking it's an old, really old voice. And maybe he could be about 120 years old. Anyway, praise God. It's fun in the things of God. If you have your Bibles this morning, we have read Matthew chapter 6, and we need to read that again. This morning we touch on the fact that forgiveness has two different Greek words in the New Testament. One of the Greek words is the word aphaimen, which means to let go. So in forgiving, you have to let go. And the other Greek word is the word from the word grace or charis, which is in its word form, and is the word charisomai, which means to give grace, to impart grace, to give something. So when we release forgiveness, it's not just letting go of something. After we let go, we need to draw on the grace of God and the love of God to be able to impart something, and then the whole healing process would take place in our life and we'll be made whole. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 14 and verse 15 are very interesting. Why does God leave our forgiving people to His forgiving us? It looks peculiar. It looks strange. And yet it is in the Bible. And sometimes when you read that passage, you ask the question, you mean that God will not forgive me if I don't forgive somebody else? Is that exactly what it means? What about Jesus' blood? What about the redemption on the cross? Didn't He forgive us when Jesus died on the cross for us? And as I went in this passage, I want to bring forth a special spiritual truth to your mind. Every time there is sin, wrongdoing, trespasses, or hurt, there is a recording that takes place of the event, of the sin, of the transgression. Now the strange thing is that the recording is not just recorded once. For example, as I speak this message, the message is being recorded twice. One is by video, the other is by audio. But even by audio is recorded twice. One is a backup system which we do on DAT, the other is on a normal cassette. So there is a backup system. When we do anything on this earth, rightly or wrongly, it is recorded four times. Can you say four? Now it's a number that some Chinese don't like. Say. Just superstition, right? So, any number, somebody will always find problem with some number. It's strange because Pythagoras, the Greek mathematician also didn't like the number four. And you used to swear by the number four. Imagine. Someone swear, you swear by the number four, say, four. Praise the Lord. It sounds very timid compared to today's people swearing. Four. What an interesting number. See, why record it four times? You mean God has four angels recording everything in case you got a, something fails, a heartbeat breaks down, the feathers that will be recorded drop off? Look, God doesn't need any backup system. Nothing fails in heaven. Everything is perfect. But it's recorded four times because, number one, it's recorded by God in heaven. Whatever form or image or whatever that you cannot conceive, but it's recorded in a book. That's why that book needs to be cleansed. We need the blood of Jesus to wash our sins in the sight of God. Number two, it's recorded in your own life, in your memory, in your conscience. When something wrong has been done, a recorder on your inside goes off. And it records the incident. In your subconscious mind right now, it's a record of every word you have heard, every action you have done, every teaching you have learned, every action you performed from the time that you were in your mother's womb at conception and concert up to today. Wow. And if right now, the scientists could put an electrode into your brain and stimulate your brain with electrical shock, and that part of your brain will begin to cause hallucinations to happen because the memories will come into your conscious mind. There is a recording taking place on our inside, in our conscience, in our mind, in our experience. That's two now. Number three, it is recorded in the heart, mind, and experience of the one you've seen again. Every time somebody sins, now personal sins you confess to God personally and you cleanse you between you and God. But transgressions and sins against another human being is recorded by the one who is aggrieved. It goes on in the system. Many, many of us from our childhood, in our teenage life, in our work experience, have that some of the things you are the one who did wrong, but some of the things other people wrong you, and it's recorded in your system. It's recorded in the grief party, into their psyche, into their conscience, and into their mind. Number four, it's recorded by somebody whom you do not like. He doesn't have two horns necessarily. Neither does he carry a pitchfork. Neither does he necessarily have a pointed tail. His name is Mr. Devil. He records everything he has transgressed because he's the one who through his human power arranged the imperfect situation for you to fall, who lured you, who tempted you, who pressured you until you fell. When you fell, he got it on his record. Four times it's recorded for every wrong, for every action that we do in this life. Now, understanding that principle, as you read the scriptures here in Matthew 6, remember, let's say that a sin has been done, a wrong has been done, it's recorded four times. Then you came to know the Lord Jesus. Or you could be a Christian, you repented of your sins. And you come before God like the publican, and you say, "Oh God, forgive me, a sinner." And you beat your chest, and you cry out to God for it. You repented, and God cleanses you. God cleanses your record in heaven because you repented. He takes the blood of Jesus Christ, and he wipes it out. And then the Spirit of God does something to your inside. He comes over on your inside, and he applies the blood of Jesus on your inside. And even though your mind may remember those things, but your heart doesn't condemn you anymore. And you don't remember those things with pain. You remember those things as lessons you learned. There is no more condemnation. There is no more pain on your inside. There is no more grief because the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from your sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes what is snow. What can wash our sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that washes what is snow. Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the process of the blood of Jesus cleansing our innermost being. Now remember, there are still two more records. What about the party that was aggrieved? It's not recorded yet. It's still recorded there. And that is why the Bible says, you must release from your side. And Jesus makes this statement here in the Gospel of Matthew. He wants to set the other third record right in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It could be, you could be the grief party, or you could be the party causing the grief. And you, as you go forth and leave your gift on the altar, and you go forth and you reconcile with another brother who somehow between both of you, there are problems that come between you, and there's a healing that takes place, and you humble yourself, and you say, oh, forgive me. You say, oh, you know, let's get it back under the blood. Let's get under the blood. Let's have it put behind us. Now, the other party has to have the Holy Spirit work. Some people want to forgive, some don't want. It takes two to reconcile. Remember, it doesn't take one, it takes two. One party willing is not enough. It's two parties. But at least you have done your part. And better still if this response and they say, let's put it behind us. Let's move on into the things of God. A third record is removed. The devil may keep his record. In the book of Revelation, he is called the accuser of the brethren. He may try to bring condemnation, something's in your past, but you can always sing that song to him. Oh, the blood of Jesus, which he doesn't like to hear. For we overcome him by the power of the blood. And it cannot penetrate the bloodline. So, leave the devil to do whatever he wants to do, but he cannot cross the bloodline. The most important thing is the record in God's hand, the record in your heart, and the record in the other heart. It must be expunged away. Now we understand why God talks about how his forgiveness is linked to we forgiving. So let me give an example. Jesus may have died for your sins, and your sins may be under the blood, sweet as you confess. But somehow you do not let a finding and charizomai flow in you. Remember, healing can only flow when both takes place. There must be a letting go and a conscious effort to love. Then only there can be healing. And so you refuse to. And you wonder, why is still God against me? And you check the records in heaven. And the angels bring to you the record and show you, look, it's all cleansed under the blood. As far as God is concerned, the record has been removed. Then you say, why did God remember my sin still? Because you still have it. Every time God looks at you, the record is there. It's not been released. You say, I thought when God forgives, he forgets. Yes, as far as heaven is concerned, he forgets. But when he looks at you, the record is still there. Written all over your face, written all over your heart, written all over your mind. That's what Jesus is talking about when he said that unless you forgive, the Father in heaven finds it difficult to relate with you, because he looks at his book, it's cleansed. He looks at you, it's written all over you. And Father God finds it hard to relate to you the way that he would love to. Then we read to the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Hallelujah. Jeremiah chapter 31. verse 31 onwards. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now look, when God says, I will remember no more, the context shows that the record in heaven is expunged, and the record in our hearts and in our minds is also dealt with. That is why God says, you have to deal with not only the record of the books in heaven, we have to deal with the record of our sin in our own heart, in our own mind, and in the hearts and minds of another individual who sin was shared together. Cross reference to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. There's the same quotation mentioned in Hebrews 8 verse 10. Notice in verse 11 and 12, there are some details that God explained. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lost deeds I will remember no more. Now, would you like to help God forget? Remove the record in your life and seek your best to remove the record in the other life. Then you can experience a flow of God's divine mercy. Turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Now, in chapter 10, it looks like a repeat, but it's more detailed explanation of how God will write his laws in our heart and in our minds. In chapter 10, it says, verse 16 onwards, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Then he explains how this takes place. The most important thing for it to take place is there must be a cleansing. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full confession, assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Sprinkle with the blood of Jesus. It's important that the blood touch the recorder on our inside and remove all the things from our lives. In Matthew 6, verse 13 and 14, he's talking about the flow of God's life, the flow of God's love that cannot come to us unless we let go of finding, and then we learn to give out His love. Charis, oh my. In this first service this morning, we speak about how when we hold on to unforgiveness, we are the ones who actually are destroyed. And this morning I gave an example of a man who was a POW, a prisoner of war, who was tortured by the Japanese. And when he was released and went back to England, it's in a story in the December issue of Real Digest this month, a short story, a true story. And for 50 years, he couldn't live a normal life because he developed a hatred against those who tortured him. Instead of responding in love, he responded with hate and anger. And the hate and anger destroyed his own life. For 50 years, the people who tortured him were no more around. All he had were the records and the memories of the sin that they had against him. Of course, they were inhuman, they sinned against him. But the record was going on. And as the record go on, he played every night in nightmares. Every time he's under pressure, he comes out. And he could not live a normal life. His first marriage broke out. His two lovely daughters suffered under his anger and rage. He could not be a normal person. It is self-destructive. Very dangerous. But in this service here, we're going to talk from different points. We're going to talk about, first of all, the power of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the love of God. God cannot release His power. God cannot release His healing. God cannot release His love in your life until you forgive. You let go of those memories. See, for God to write the laws in your heart and mind, you need a clean slate. If the recordings are there, for example, how many of you use a computer? Just a show of hands. See how computerized the people got here. Not much. The rest of you use but don't pay anybody else. Or something like that. Now what happens when you use a computer, whether it's disket, a floppy disk, or a hard disk. And the hard disk and the floppy disk, sometimes you use a computer and it says, no more room. Hard disk is full. Or it says, disk full. Please put in another disk. You can't write anything else on it. If the disk is completely full, you can't even put a virus in. Virus needs space. Because today's virus try to put it on a different sector, but I mean it is totally full in every area. You can't put anything else. And if our memories and our heart and our experience is full of the wrong thing, God can't write new things inside. Every time God tries to put something in, out comes the message, this could fool. All program error. But there's nothing wrong with the program, it's written by God. Your heart is full. What do you do? I'm sorry, you can't use sticker. Double your disk. Because there's none. You have only one program and it's running. So what happens? You have to remove. For some of us, what do? We take up the unnecessary program.
So what happens? You have to remove. For some of us, what do? You take up the unnecessary program. And you clean up your hard disk. Take out all the duplicate files. Take out all the unnecessary files. Finally, you got enough space. Then you could put the new program in. It's the same thing. We need to take it out before God can put it in. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We all know Mark 11, verse 23-24. Where it says, speak to the mountain, and it says, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive, and that you will have them. But look at verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, whether you have sinned against somebody or somebody sinned against you and you're not against them, if you have anything against them, forgive him, for your Father in heaven, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. In other words, faith will no more work for you. Faith will no more work for you. Or it could be another law of tithing. If you tithe, but you have unforgiveness, the law of tithing will no more work for you. Or it could be the gift of the Spirit in your life and your unforgiveness in your heart. It could be any gift, office or ministry gift or gift of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit. It will no more work for you. Something else to come out and destroy the gift. That is why sometimes people open themselves to the enemy. When you have unforgiveness and you try to move into the Spirit, you will receive wrong messages. That is why sometimes your prophecies condemn people. Let me ask you, where do those prophecies come from? I don't think they are from God. Prophecy must comfort, exhort, and edify. They come because those people are angry. They're angry at people. And then when the Spirit of God comes, they get an angry prophecy that's not from God but from their own spirit. And you give it with thus says the Lord, even using 1611 King James Version. See, it makes no difference. When we do not forgive, it cuts us from the flow of God. And when you try to flow, it's some other spirit flowing. Unless love and forgiveness flows, nothing else will. Even a ministry gift will not work for you. Many years ago, Pastor Kilo and myself were trying to help another fellow minister who had no place to go. This minister had a hard time, had a hard life, had been hurt by many congregations and many places. I tell you, in the ministry is a place that is easy to be hurt. If you're not tough in your love, you will end up quitting the ministry, a failure, and you can't even live a Christian life. Do you know many people who are in the ministry and they quit the ministry, they also quit their Christian life? You know why? They get hurt so badly that they can't get over it. I mean, a person who quit the ministry and don't quit the Christian life, but they do. They are too badly hurt by Christians. And we are trying to help this minister. And we are trying to find a place for him to minister. And Pastor Pio opened one of his outreaches to him and tried to get him to pastor the place, hoping that he will build up the church and be put pastor there and there build his ministry up. But he had been moving from place to place. This was one of the last places. It was a little town near Kubahau. And there's this minister, and I only see Pastor Teo once in a while, and then Pastor Teo came by on one of those days, and,
and we fellowship and say, Pastor Theo, how is this brother now? I know that you've been helping him to get a place there as a minister. And he said, brother, you know how he talks. Oh, brother. He said, the people don't feel minister. He tried to preach the word, but the people don't feel minister. And they said, I myself went and sat there under his preaching to find out what's wrong. And he said, you know what is wrong? Every time he speaks, hurt comes out. People could feel his hurt, his hurting. And people could feel his anger. And he said, that is driving the people away. And in the end, I had to put him aside. I said, look, if I leave you here, you will just chase all the sheep away. It's because of unforgiveness. And in the ministry, even every day of your life, you may be all right now. Some of you sitting here, well, praise the Lord, I'm all right, brother. I don't have a tough life. I have an easy life. Born in the golden spoon. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Easy come, easy go. Who knows, 1 year down the line, you had one of the biggest disasters, and you got hurt so bad. And then you see, 1 year and 6 months later, you become a different person. Why is it that some people who are happy-go-lucky in the sense of light-hearted, I mean, they're easy to get along, so easy, and if you put them to a tough situation, if they choose not to love and they get hurt, and they get hate in their life, anger in their life, they come out. What happened to you? Remember, these are principles that you must hold on your entire life. Your entire life. I found there's a never-ending story. Never-ending story that you have to choose to love. And the person you love most is yourself if there's internal disharmony within yourself. Number one, the flow of faith, the flow of love, the healing flow cannot flow. God cannot work through you anymore. I repeat, He cannot work at all. You can try to serve God in the flesh and read some of the things in the flesh, but He completely stops working. We become placed on the shelf, on the plateau, because faith is energized by love. This is scripture found in the book of Galatians. Now, if faith is energized by love, if you don't have love, faith doesn't have energy. The principle doesn't rhyme. Faith is, love is a petrol that runs a car of faith. You can have the most beautiful car, but if the petrol tank is empty, you can't run it. Sometimes in some countries where there's sanction against them and there's no more petrol, you see the most beautiful cars left at one side. The most beautiful lorries and commercial vehicles left at one side. They can't use it because they don't have petrol. No gasoline. And it's sitting there rotting away. 2 years later, they can't use it because the whole thing is rotten. The engines are rusty. It's not being run constantly. There's no petrol to run it. Faith without love has no energy. I'm going to read a little story here from this book by Agnes Sanford about something that I like to show about the how healing, love, and power and mercy to flow through us. Now, she's a little housewife. And she must have been a young little wife when this was first starting in her life. She began to learn how to flow in a river of love. And this is a story. My baby had been ill for 6 weeks. With abscessed ears. I pray desperately that God will heal the child. My mind was filled with thoughts of fear and of bitterness. And these are not of God. God is love, and perfect love casts out fear. So God could not go through me to heal my baby. For there was a break in the pipeline that connected me with Him. Remember the sentence, you don't forgive, God cannot forgive. God cannot release His power in you. The pipeline is broken, disconnected. Nevertheless, in His great kindness, He did what He could for me. He sent me one of His own ministers. The minister was a young man, ruddy face, clear eye, full of normal, healthy interest in people and in life. I'll go up and have a prayer with him, he said. I don't think that will do any good, I replied. Wearily. He's only a year and a half old. He wouldn't understand. What I really thought was, if God doesn't answer my prayer, why would he answer this minister's prayer? Oh, that won't matter, cried the minister. Disregarding my feeble protest, he went upstairs. Light shone in his eyes. I looked at him and saw his joyfulness. And I believe. For joy is a heavenly okay in the inner life of power. No dreary, long-faced minister could have channeled God's healing to my baby. And it was the joy on the minister's face that called forth my faith. Looking on him, I knew that he had been with the one who came to give us his joy. And so I knew that the baby would be well. The minister placed his hands upon the baby's ears and said, now you close your eyes and go to sleep. I'm going to ask God to come into your ears and make them well. And when you wake up, you'll be all right. He did ask God exactly that in the simplest possible way. He closed his prayer by saying, we thank you, Heavenly Father, because we know that this is being done. Amen. The fever flush died out of the baby's face immediately. He turned very pale, closed his eyes, and slept. When he woke up, he was well. He never again has had abscess ears. Now, Agnes Sainfoy is a very famous woman of God. Mighty woman of God. But for a moment of time, the power of God refused to flow through her because of her inner turmoil. Unless you are at peace and at rest within you, you cannot bring healing to another person. Love and forgiveness means that all the noise on your inside. Do you know all of us have inner noises? Every time your unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, pride, jealousy, all you have to do is sit quietly in a dark room by yourself and all the noise comes out. You could even sit in a darkened, soundproof room with no noise coming from outside. No noise from within, physically around you. But all the noise, the anger, the unforgiveness, the jealousy, the envy, the bitterness will come rolling upon your mind. And unless you deal with that, I make this strong statement, you can never be a channel of God any longer. Are you noisy on the inside? Or has he come to steal the raging storm on your inside? Unless there's peace and joy and love in your soul and in your spirit, there cannot be any around you. You cannot release the power of God. Why? Point one, love and forgiveness is crucial to us being a channel of God's power and love to other people. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, John chapter 19. Gospel of John chapter 19. Jesus on the cross, and in verse 25. They stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved, do you know that all the persecution, the crucifixion, and the torment that he went through could not kill love? How much love do you have? Could you take just one slap across the face to get rid of love? Do you know that how much love people have? What happens if somebody comes? I'm not going to demonstrate that. What happens if somebody comes and just give you a slap? Do you know for most Christians, their love will be gone? What kind of love do we have? When Jesus said he will slap you on one cheek, then the other also, are the master's words. I mean, Jesus was slapped, and he never, his love could not be killed. His love never died. I wouldn't want to be the hand that slapped Jesus. Would you? I mean, I could imagine. I don't know whether the soldier who slapped Jesus was in the end converted or not. But I'm sure you would be very guilty. How much love do you have? When your love dies, if somebody comes to you and tell you something rotten, nasty about you, or bring you some news that somebody said about you that is wrong, that is not true, and that just is obnoxious, immediately some people's love dies. What kind of love are we talking about? No matter what they do to Jesus, the love of Jesus flow on. Continue to flow on. He loves everyone. And he teaches us to love. Jesus said he will slap you on one cheek, give him the other. He will try to take your cloak, give him your coat. He tells you to love. Even those or heart to love. And Jesus, can you imagine, here he is suffering, here he is under pressure, here he is in pain, and he thought about somebody else. He looked at his mother, he looked at the disciples, these are people he loved, and he was concerned for them at this time. You know, most people under pressure may not even love their own husbands, wives, or children. So you all are a burden to me. Look, Jesus was under the greatest pressure, and when being corrupted. No human being could have reached the point of pleasure he went through. And he chose to love. And for all that they have done, and the Gospel of Mark,
Verse 32. While he was hanging on the cross, as if his pain and his suffering is not enough, in verse 32, he says, they are mocking him. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him revile him. It looks like, my friends, it looks like nobody loved Jesus. No, I'm sure there were people who loved Jesus, but they stayed far away. It looks like nobody was with him and nobody loved him. Did he complain? Not one word of complaint came out from his lips. The only words that he spoke were loving words to the people all around him. Now turn to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 23, in spite of all that they have done, in verse 33 and 34, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He forgave them. He forgave the hand that struck him. He forgave the men and the people who spit on him. He forgave the people who circle around him and mock him. He forgave the people who strip him naked and dress him up and mock him. He forgave. He forgave all his disciples who deserted him. He forgave. He never held it against them because, number two, he had a powerful understanding of what they were going through. Look, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to emphasize the word know and know not. Jesus said they don't know what they do, and Jesus knew what they don't know. My friends, it's not just what you know that is important. It's what you don't know that sometimes is very important. I'm not concerned so much as what we know, we could apply it. But I'm concerned every day as I walk my life in God, I say, Lord, is there anything else that I don't know? Because it's what I don't know that's going to kill me. It's not what you know. It's what you don't know. And I always ask God, help me to understand people, what's going on. And you know, in point two, it's a matter of understanding and knowing. Jesus knows everything about them. Jesus' circle is big enough to include their circle. But their circle was not big enough to include Jesus' circle and frame of reference. Jesus understood them and understood himself. They only understand themselves. It's called identification. Let me bring point two across to you. If you cannot forgive somebody, you don't really know them. I repeat, if you cannot forgive somebody, you don't really know them. Because if you really know them, and you put yourself in their shoes,
you may do exactly what they are doing. Everyone who has been sinned against and everyone who has sinned has an understanding and something going on in their own heart and mind. And you may think that they don't understand your side of the story. They just don't know me. Wait, you don't know them. Do you know what they're going through? Do you know their situation? Do you know them from a baby? Do you know their past? Do you know their teenage experience? Do you know the pressures on their lives? Do you know all these things? Now with all these things, can you still hate them? Or would you have compassion on them and love them? And Jesus, when he saw all these people who are against him, he saw through them. He saw why they are doing those things that they are doing. He saw they don't know much. There was no one to tell them the gospel. There's no one to share with them the gospel. He knew that they are doing what they did because they didn't know better. If they knew better, they would have done it differently. They didn't know better. It takes an understanding to see the other side of the picture. If you're on the other side, try putting yourself on the other side and you'll understand better why someone behaves the way they behave. Why someone seems to be hurting you the way you feel they are hurting you. Number three, to forgive is a choice that you make. It's not just your feeling. Jesus chose. The pressure was on him. And can you stand facing this way with your hands up this way? Put two hands together. Number three, to forgive is a choice that you make. It's not just your feeling. Jesus chose. The pressure was on him. Can you stand facing this way with your hands up this way? Put two hands together. Now, sometimes the pressure, now, if I fall things on you, you can do whatever you want to hold on the pressure. Hallelujah. And he's holding it up. There's a more and more things. Praise the Lord, Abraham. Now the pressure is building on him. It's still his choice what he wants to do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now let's see how much he can stand. Hallelujah. And if there's some more heavy things, hallelujah. The Bible, please, thank you. We return them to you. So the pressure is mounting. And you see, no matter how much pressure, his choice is still there. Now, as the pressure mounts, this is his choice. Either he continues to stand and he hurts him, or he lets go. Now, if he chooses to stand and he chooses to help, what he probably do, he probably adjust his position and they can take all the weight. Although all the weight is still not on him yet. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the present mountain cannot have it, right? Now, the choice is still there. Although the pressure is there, I am not running of his choice. All the time you can choose to let go or not to let go. Now, I'm not gonna overdo one day your pants on, right? So thank you for those backs. And Let me remind you that the choices are still ours. The choices, choice to respond in love is still ours. And I want to close by sharing something. Praise the Lord, this was so many of our patients. It's a little pale here. And as I meditate on these things, the Lord began to deal with my heart and life. I don't have unforgiveness against people. My Lord began to talk to me and teach me about four types of records as they. God said you must completely eliminate as much as you can as punches. And then God began to speak to me and say, look, I'm a very methodical person. Almost everything I have, I file it up. And I have in my file one little section called apologies. Apologies or apologetics. And the Lord reminded me, because as I was looking through some of those stories and as meditated upon some of the pains and the heartaches that people have been through, especially the story of Lomax, which I talked about in the first service, how for 50 years he struggled and he cannot be himself. And you know what came across with this message? If you don't love, you cannot even be yourself. You will be something and somebody else that God never made you to be. You may end up a monster. Not even Street or Sesame Street. You may end up a different character because you don't forgive. Because you don't let go. But the best part is that if you don't let go in love, those records and those memories will keep coming to you. And although I have many times released love, released forgiveness to people, sometimes through words and through letters. Now, I don't ask for forgiveness just because I'm right. I don't ask for forgiveness just because I think I'm wrong. Everybody will always think that they are right, right? That's the problem. Everybody thinks that they are right. But look, remember the message about knowing the other person's position. And so, although I've forgiven, for some reason, I don't know why, for some reason, I still have a file on it. Maybe to teach people, maybe to share with people, or maybe to look back in when I'm 120, Jesus tells and say, praise God, these are the battles you've been through. And then God says, remove all the records. And then you can't even prove that those incidents have actually happened physically. Say, Lord, praise the Lord. Fine, if that means a greater blessing. I have records of things done against me from 1978. It's a very long time. Now I've forgiven and forgotten. But I have spent a file on them, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of those files. And I want to share my life with you. I want to share that, look, I have cried a billion tears in the ministry. If I had not allowed the love of God to change me and choose to love, I would probably be a monster by now. The things people do against me, the things people say against me, the hate that I face, the persecution that I face, if I had not chosen to love, I would have ended up a monster. Do you know that's how Hitlers are produced? And what happens if I use all my brain and my energy to get vengeance instead of channeling it to be used by God? It would be a terrible situation. But that's what's happening, my friends. Sometimes you don't know how you're hurting another person, and you're producing a monster unknowingly, because you do not seek to erase a record in your life. Everything in your life is for record. There's one that you don't bother with, as Satan. But you've got to be concerned about God's record, your record, and the other person's record. You could do your part. So these are the situations I face. See, in 1978, let me give you two sides of the story. I like to give two sides. So I'm trying to understand the other side of the picture. I was in a third year in my seminary, and I was very active in the charismatic niche. My heart really wanted to serve God and do what God does. At the end of the third year, I had only started 3 months to go. I received this letter that says at the faculty meeting held on October 26, 1978, the following decision was made in regard to your being a student here in the seminary. 8 voted in view of Peter Tan's violation of seminary rules. I actually didn't violate any rules, that's my side. But that's part of the story. Leaving the campus for several days without prior permission. Actually, I was not surprised. I didn't miss any classes. Those days, I didn't have any classes on. And I didn't just go anywhere on holiday. I went to my church for a few hours. But that's from their side. They only see their side. And number 2, counseling a student contrary to the counsel of a faculty-appointed counselor. I didn't do that. That's a very strong word. Now all this hurts because you know it's not true. And from my side, the student came to me. I didn't go to the student. And that student was opposite my dorm. And he was a charismatic student, and we used to pray together. And how did they know this? How did the seminary faculty know this? They were not in the dormitory. You know why? There was a group of students who was against the charismatic move. And I was staying with anti-charismatic. We had to change roommate every year. And my roommate that year was an anti-charismatic. Hallelujah. We were like duck and chicken put together. And so one day when he came into the room, he saw me laying hands on the other students praying. That was violation. Number 3, causing disturbances to the campus. No, it's not like a coup from here. You see, many times when you see one side of the story, the other side, I mean, either the guy that they're talking about must be a monster until you get the other side. By continuing the extreme charismatic practices. I wonder what extreme were. The only extreme I had was laying hands. I mean, I didn't dance on top of the roof. I didn't tear down the seminary doors and use it for a Pentecostal fire. The faculty wrote to suspend him for an indefinite period of time after the end of the third trimester. His course may be reconsidered by the faculty for resumption of study at the end of first trimester 1978 if he applies for resumption of his studies at this institution. It is expected that you clear off all financial obligations before you leave. Hallelujah. Now, that's their side. I was a student pastor of the Reservoir Garden Baptist Church. When my chairman saw the letter, he was angry. He was more angry than me. He said, how can they do this to you? He asked me, point one, point two, point three, why is it? I said, point one, well, I was not supposed to be in campus. I was not taking any classes at that time. And point two, what do you do? I learned from somebody. Point three, what disturbances? We just started an extra prayer meeting on Monday night with those students who are coming back from fieldwork, and we just get the dorm to pray. That's why we didn't disturb anybody. And so he wrote back a letter to them and said, dear sir, so-and-so, this is a chairman. He says, I'm referring to your letter dated November 3rd, 1978, witnessed by our student pastor Peter Dan, suspending him for an indefinite period of time for these three reasons. As Peter Dan is our student pastor, the management committee of our church met to consider this matter and decided to write to you for full details of the above. Number one, what were the days that you left the seminary without prior permission? Was he supposed to attend class during the days of his absence? Is it true that if a student takes less than 12 credit hours in a trimester, he's not supposed to live in campus? I was taking less than 12 credits at that time. Then on question two, who was the student Peter Tan was said to have counseled contrary to the counsel of faculty? When did Peter Tan counsel the student? And what did he say to the student that was contrary? They couldn't answer that. Number three, what disturbances did Peter cause in the campus? Please give details. What were the extreme charismatic practices carried out? Kindly give details. What was Peter advised not to do? Nothing. And anyway, that's in the past. I've forgiven, forgotten. And it's still in my records because I'm a methodical father. And I could see that you can see from this situation that there's two sides of it. Now, I understand from the seminary side, they were on what I call the organizational side. But you know what was lacking? All the evidence was not in before the judgment was pronounced. Never once was I called to give my side of the story. And yet I chose not to fight against them. In fact, three of us were suspended. One of the students was the most senior one, and he wanted to take the seminary to court. I said, no, don't do that. It's not good. I said, legally, they will lose the case. I said, no, don't cause trouble. Forgive, forget, live and let live. So, that's 1978. So, there it goes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No more records of that. That's 1978. And as I grew in my Christian life, it came to a point, and I was in a Baptist church, and I tried to renew the Baptist church, and finally, it came to the point where the church has to make a decision to either go charismatic or don't go charismatic. The chairman was a very nice person, very nice brother. And he wanted to have both sides. So in the end, in one of the meetings, they decided to have both. You can preach charismatic, you can preach charismatic in the same church. From my side, I say, I can't do it. I just can't from my side. Now I respect the chairman's stand, I respect the church, and because of that, I withdrew from the church and went independent. And then, sometime after I was independent, I realized my membership was still there and it was not right. Now all these things look easy, but it's not easy. If you are in my position, it's not easy to fight all these kind of letters. Finally, in February 1981, I wrote this letter to the church, the Baptist church, to once and for all clear my path. And it says, dear, to the people there, after much prayer, I'm writing this letter to ask that the church allows me to withdraw my membership from the Baptist church. I love the church very much and would seek to help the church in whatever way I can. But I'm involved in much traveling work for the Lord. Please also accept my humble apologies for whatever misunderstanding that has arisen. If there's any blame, I'm willing to accept the blame. I would like to ask for the church forgiveness for whatever unpleasant things that has happened. Forgive me if I cause any of my dear Christian brothers or sisters to stumble. I love them and never meant to do it. Grant that I may part from the church with the church blessing and your blessing too. Do pray for me that I may continue to be faithful to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he was willing to live, suffer, and die for us. I will always be remembering you in the church. In my prayers, convey my love and regard. That was in my past. That was when I released forgiveness to all that the Baptist Church has done to my life. You see my record. I mean, it's a record of me forgiving them and asking for their forgiveness. But remember, all records must be expunged, otherwise it's not really true. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So there goes another record. Praise the Lord. Each period was a painful period when you're going through all these things, especially when it's only one side. After all this time, the other side has never asked for forgiveness. The other side have never canceled any wrong that they may have done against me. But I never ask for them, nor do I demand. It's only important for my side, I have a clear conscience. And so, when I left the second church that we had, and we pastored this church, Tabernacle of Glory, one day, we had a tremendous anointing on Sunday, and as I was driving home, the Spirit of God was all over me and told me, I want you to write a letter of love and forgiveness to the other church. Isn't God amazing? Isn't the Holy Spirit so sweet? Catches you at the right time. I wonder what your story is like. And so I wrote this little letter. Now, some of you may remember when I left the other church, all kinds of rumors spread. Some people don't even believe that I'm called to pastor. Something that I had someone even come to my house and say, look, you are successful because of this person, not because of yourself. And that person doesn't even know me from the early days before the church started, that I was in a traveling ministry successful before the church was started. They know not what they say. The experience is that much. My experience was that much. But I could not say anything. A lot of accusations, none of them could be proved. That's the important thing. None of them could be proved. When all the witnesses are calling, none could be proved. But it was my part to release forgiveness and love. So I wrote in 1988, Dear Brother Quinto, greetings in Jesus' name. I believe this letter should have been written very much earlier. But it is still better now than never. I want to personally apologize for any hurt or grievances that I may have caused to you. It's been a long time ago that our paths have divided. In spite of the many, many good years we had since we first came to know each other. As with all relationships, we have had our times of tears and laughter together. Through difficult times, and through ease. It must have hurt our Lord Jesus Christ that we had to part the way we did. He probably could have done it in a better way. We should have parted the best of friends. After the many years spent together, especially since we both love the Lord Jesus and want to serve him. Now the reason I left was because I didn't agree with the structure. Nothing personal. But as usual, people always make things personal when the real issue is something else. The structure was that the pastor is an employee, and it's not, I'm not able to operate. And the incident that triggered that was that I wanted to expand the church, but the committee didn't want to expand. They looked at the money, I looked at faith. And I couldn't make a decision. It was all my vote. And I said, fine, you know. You understand that it's a different structure. And I couldn't work with that structure. And It says, though we may not understand each other, not see eye to eye, I believe it will please our Lord Jesus Christ to see us love each other the way He loves us. I ask for your forgiveness for any word spoken that hurt you, any deed done that grieved you, and any action taken that has not contributed to your edification. I'm sorry that it has taken this long to initiate the process of nurturing our relationship back to where Jesus intends for us to have. Forgive me for this. Thank you for taking the time to read this letter. Please accept the extension of my hand and heart through this letter. Love each other as our Lord Jesus would want us. Regards to so-and-so, so-and-so. Praise God. That was a great step. It's not easy to do things like that. But I did release love where it should be. I never received a reply. I never received a sorry from the other side. But as far as myself is concerned, I've done my part. And I was thankful to the Lord. And after some time, I was able to sit for lunch with that church, that brother. And we were reconciled. And I took the particular... We had lunch so far 2 to 3 times. And we are able to call one another out anytime. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Praise the Lord. Sometime after that, I started printing a newsletter. And in the newsletter, I published something about a Christian organization, the Full Gospel Businessman. And all the time when I left the group, they spread all kind of rumors about me, that I told people to throw off glasses that I didn't. They said that I extreme, but they couldn't prove that it's an extreme thing. They said this and said that, but couldn't be proved. Anyway, out of my ministry was growing and I was reaching to the entire body of Christ, and I made a judgment and analysis of that organization, and I printed it. It's a little bit naughty on my part, though. And I said, why the organization failed? Number one, the lack of solid biblical teaching. And as a result, in the fellowship swinging from one extreme to another. Sometimes they go for this end-time doctrine, sometimes for that. Sometimes they say the same message is right, then one message, then same message is wrong. Swing from one extreme to another. Number two, a fear of being controversial has resulted in the Word of God being compromised. And number three, that the members have a bias towards their own home church. It is their own home churches that benefit from the fellowship. Number four, is deviated from the original vision. Number five, the young in Christ attain leadership too early, and I reckon it was too dangerous. Then I said, how it can be improved? I was fair, I gave how it can be improved. Number one, screen leaders and preachers in white, so that they have a common doctrine and not contradict each other. Number two, have a scriptural doctrinal stand. Number three, exhort all leaders not to be biased towards their own church. Number four, the organization should work with 5 ministers and not just work among themselves. Number five, new converts to the organization should not be put in leadership too early, because some of the new converts are prominent business people. Anyway, I wrote that article, and I made some people angry. And through time, as I fellowship with people, and some businessmen began to be in our own church, and they were concerned, look, why are you going this direction and they're going this direction? And then some of them said, what about this accusation about you throwing glasses? What about this accusation about you not taking medicine? I said, all these are nonsense. I said, it's not true. And then we had a hotel meeting, where the whole businessman group that were concerned met with me, and they asked my side of the story. And I told them, after 10 years of being falsely accused, I was finally asked my side of the story. So when I told them my side, I said, look, I know that the leaders of the Full Gospel Business through their glasses, all the top leaders, and I stayed in some of their houses before, I was really close friends with them. It was not me, I said. It was another American teacher who came, and when he preached, they threw the glasses. I named the American teacher and said, you don't believe, I named that person and you check the facts. They found that it was true. Somebody said, why didn't they stand up for and say that what was being circulated was wrong? I said, I don't know. But my side was never asked. Anyway, from my side, let me do my part to reconcile. And I wrote a letter to them and said, dear sir, and to this, the president of this organization, Full Gospel, I'm writing to apologize for the hurt and grievances that I've caused to the Businessman Fellowship. This is especially in reference to the article I wrote concerning the Full Gospel Businessman, the third issue of my newsletter. I come to understand that the wording of the article has been too strong. Moreover, I should have sought to speak directly with the Full Gospel members rather than mention my analysis in an article. I sincerely apologize and ask for forgiveness for the hurts and grievances that I have caused to the members through this article. Please be assured that there will be no such future occurrences. Should there be any problems, I will instead speak directly with those concerned. We look forward to a good relationship with the Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship and be among those to help bring unity to the body of Christ. Thank you for your kind attention to the letter. Now remember, when I wrote this letter, I don't have to do it for my ministry. My ministry was already recognized in 1889 all over the world. I was already publishing books, circulating, and had a solid ministry. But I did it because it was the right thing to do, to bring healing to the body of Christ. You would have thought that people would have responded with love. I had a personal meeting with them. I never received one word from them to say that from their side they were sorry for wrong rumors and accusations against me. Not one, not a single letter. You would have thought that people would have responded with love. I had a personal meeting with them. I never received one word from them to say that from their side they were sorry for wrong rumors and accusations against me. Not one, not a single letter. Instead, I received this letter in reply. Thank you for the letter of apology. And in reference to the meeting we have had at such and such a place, in this meeting, with reference to the article in your newsletter, you have agreed, number one, that it was wrong on your part to write an erroneous article on Full Gospel Businessman when you had little or no knowledge or no vision. Now this guy doesn't know that I stayed in three of the founder's house like close friends. See, sometimes it's what we don't know that hurts, not what we know. A copy of Aims and Objects is attached for your information. Number two, that you publish a retraction. Number three, that you put a voluntary moratorium on all your associate pastors from accepting speaking engagements in our chapter. There was not a word of sorry for what we have done to you. Not a single word. But still, I love them. I did my part, and I published a retraction in this article in one of the El Shaddai newsletter, where we published a retraction and mentioned in our publication this word. In our former newsletter, we have written regarding the ministry of so-and-so, we regret the misunderstanding and hereby publish the aims and objectives of the Full Gospel Businessman and he gave them an entire page. You know, they were still not happy. You know why? It takes two to reconcile. I was the one who said sorry, but there's not a word of sorry from that side for what they have done to me. And they demanded that it be clearer. We want you to say you are wrong, implying that they are right. They only understand from their side. They don't understand from this side. Whereas I try to understand from that side. But still, I went along and I published in my newsletter an apology. I put that big letter, apology. For the sake of the unity in the body of Christ, I wish to retract such and such an article. And I wish to sincerely tender my apology to the organization for the mistakes I make and the misunderstanding I caused. And you know, after publishing this, it was still not enough. They want blood. It was good that one of the businessmen in our church at that time stood up and wrote a letter to them, CC'd to me and said, look, what do you actually want? Do you hate that fellow so much that even when the person is wrong or right, you still hate him? Why do you hate? What's your grievances? What do you want? To crucify or whatever? It was a strong letter. Because he stood up and said, look, enough is enough. How much do you want the person to go to say sorry? Do you know through all this time, I never demanded a sorry from that side. Never. I was just concerned that from my side, I wanted to be clean. Anyway, that's in the past. We are in good fellowship now. I don't think I want to keep this record. Do you know, if I keep this record, somebody else finds it somewhere, it's going to look bad on them. Don't you think so? It's not right. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Love them. Hallelujah. And I found out that through time, our relationship with the other church that we started was still not strong enough. And then God led me to write another letter to the other leaders. In 1990, greetings. This letter is to express our appreciation to you and your family for the fruitful relationship that we had with you, both in the early days of our ministry. We apologize for not doing so earlier. It is negligence on our part. See, I don't care whether that fight want to do anything or not. I look at it as a minor negligence. Now, from the fair side, the other side also has not extended any hand. But it's good to take initiative in love. There are some things in life that we do not forget easily. Among those things are the many good years that we had with you, through which we have grown close with both you and your lovely children. We always remember both you and them with fondness. Thank you for the opportunities that our relationship with you provided. Thank you for the encouragement and support you've given. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and loving you. Well, that's another letter. Up to this time, I had only received one letter that I asked for forgiveness, and it was from the Bukit Matajam Baptist Church. Because when I was there in the second year and I was leading a revival, the church made a stand to stop the revival while the revival was going on. And I said, if you stop the revival in prayer, I cannot function. And I quit the church and went on to another church. And recently they wrote a letter asking for forgiveness for what they have done. It was very good of them. And I tried to visit them to show my appreciation for the step that they have taken. Sometime later, as our church was about to build a new building, even before we bought the piece of land at Vision Heights, when we were making announcements in our church about things to do and appointing a committee, some people were not happy because of who was appointed, and among them was a businessman who thinks that he should be inside the committee. I know more about him than any other people because of my contacts outside. I knew what he has done. He admitted things that he has done and debts that he has not cleared out in his life. But my elders and my leaders don't know. So one day when he tried to stir trouble, he threatened to make trouble. And some of our own elders and deacons fall for the trap. Came to my house on Sunday night when I was tired out and started confronting me, telling me, thinking that I don't know what I'm doing. And they said, the first statement that was made was, why wasn't brother so-and-so inside? What can I say? I know more than them. I was trying to protect that brother actually. And so I said, well, in fact, those who were there knew I wept and cried. But you know I wept and cried because people who don't know act as if they know. And when I bring for something else that I know, people are shocked. And I say, all right, if you want to know the reason why this person is not inside, I'll tell you. I would not have told you. I asked this brother to excuse himself. And then I told all the other leaders for that. I said, look, this, I have letters from another organization, another church, of two prominent leaders in KL of Christian organization whose debt this man has not settled. How can I put this person in a leadership when he hasn't settled his debt? Do you know, not a single one of them could answer me because they didn't know about this person what I know. But when I said that, it shocked them. And you know what? Sadly, something happened. This person became very hurt. But look at my side of the story. I had not seek to hurt him. I had not tried to tell everyone about his faults. I had not tried to tell people what a crook he had been. Because he had been visiting me and telling me all this past. And I tried to keep it hush-hush so that he can start a new life. And start a new, fresh walk with God. But I was pushed in a corner. And people demanded a reason. And I gave a reason. The sad thing is this brother got hurt. Now, if they haven't confronted me, I wouldn't tell anyone. I wouldn't even whisper a single word. I know more things about people than anybody else knows. I know things in people's lives that would completely turn people against them if I let people know. But no, it's a vow of secrecy and protection that any minister must do to protect his sheep. But sometimes when you're put in a corner, you can't do. Now when this brother was hurt, and he's already a hurt person, he turned against me like anything. He hated me like anything. I humbled myself, even though I had my side of the story. He could only see his side. I choose to humble myself and wrote a letter of apology to him. And it says, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. This letter is to express my heartfelt apologies for grievances caused to you by me. I ask for your forgiveness for causing you hurt and sorrow. It is my prayer that you will continue encourage in the things of God and in your personal spiritual growth. Continue strong in the grace of God. Your wife has been a strong pillar of strength and encouragement to many in the church. She has done wonderfully in the women's ministry. Please convey our love and regards to your children. A letter, lovely letter, extending love. 1991. I don't have to write this. By this time, my ministry was well known all over the world. But I felt that it was good to do it so that it could help that person be healed. Remember, God can erase your record. You can erase your record. You must help the other person erase their record. That particular person threatened all kinds of things. That letter was not enough. She threatened, wrote thick piles of letters about that tick. False accusation, false things continue. And continue demanding. I don't know what he's demanding for. And I say, well, if he's assured about forgiveness, I will write one more letter. And say, I've come to understand, one year after the other letter, that there has been some misunderstanding that's occurred between you and somebody else. And I was not even involved, but I was still the one that was a scapegoat. I'm not exactly sure what the issues are, which I really was not. I mean, I was not even in the picture. But I write to encourage you in the Lord. And in all these things, if there's any area on my part that I may grieve or hurt you, I apologize and ask for your forgiveness. I was still willing to go to this extent. But somehow the other people felt, look, I've done so much. Why should I go down some more? I said, anyway, I leave the letter with you, and I give to give. And that person feels, if I stand in the way of that person walking in God, let me do my part. And I went as far as I could to help. But you know, many times, people don't see two sides of a story. And that kind of story still goes on. People still get hurt. Sometimes you don't even do anything. You can just walk in church and you forgot to smile to some people because they're thinking some things, people get hurt. It's strange. But let's remember this. We have to learn how to live and let live. How to let go and release forgiveness is a choice that we make. As for me and my house, we choose to walk in God's forgiveness. Now there's no record even in my book in file of the past. As far as I'm concerned, I don't remember them. Hallelujah. I don't hold against anybody or anyone. And I'm going to close giving this invitation. Maybe in your life, you have not really released forgiveness. Maybe in your life, you cannot be where you are. Cannot reach out to something more because you never learn to forgive. As for me and my house, for me, my decision, things can happen. I mean, there can be still more things that happen. But I will always choose to forgive, forget, and to keep loving. No matter what is said and what is done. It doesn't matter whether people know who is right, who is wrong. It doesn't matter even whether people know your side of the story or my side of the story or whose side of the story. It doesn't matter anymore. The most important thing is that in any situation, we want to choose to walk in love. Because unless we stop ourselves from hating, we stop ourselves from being angry, we stop ourselves from being envious, we stop ourselves from throwing our anger, there can be no healing. The record in heaven is expunged. Our heart and mind must be expunged. The other person's record must be expunged. Let's learn to really walk in love and forgiveness. Be like my example. It doesn't matter if the other side never give you a story. It doesn't matter even if the other side still keep blaming you. It doesn't matter if the whole world never hear your side of the story. It doesn't matter. It only matters that you continue to choose to walk in love. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you continue to renew our hearts and our minds. We know, Lord, for some of us, it may not be big issues like we have been dealing with. Maybe for each one of us, there could be small, small little foxes that build holes. Lord, it has never been easy to our natural man to forgive. The words, "I forgive and I'm sorry," are some of the hardest words in the English vocabulary to say. Because we all want to be right. We all want to be justified. We all want to be the aggrieved party. But we never see the grief that we may have caused other people. Lord, one sin leads to another sin unless it's taught somewhere. I pray that even as your Spirit prepares us for revival, that you will help each one of your people walk in love and forgiveness with one another and with those around them, O God. Lord, I pray that you cause the love of God to be shed abroad in each heart so that we choose to love in whatever situation we are in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet, please? As you sing a song, let there be love shed among us. I want to open an invitation for you. If you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know this is what Christianity is about. We are all not perfect, but we all continue to learn to love in spite and despite of the imperfection. And it is in your heart to receive Jesus today publicly. When we sing that song, come over to my left side here, where we pray with you for Jesus to come into your heart and life. And I want to give another invitation to each one of you here. Look, we sometimes see the wrong people do to us. We don't see the wrong we do to others. And no matter how much wrong people have done against you, I don't think you could compare to the wrongs that people have done against Jesus. And I think there will only be very few of you who have really gone through the kind of life I've gone through, the kind of hardship and misunderstanding I've gone through, where you are constantly told that you are the party that is on the wrong, and you don't even have a chance to prove your side. And it's so easy to let hurt and anger rob you of your future. Do you know that it was very hard to love? It is hard to take that hand that slapped you and kiss it. Writing a letter of love and apology, you may think it's easy, but I challenge you to do it. You'll find it's not as easy as it looks. It takes every ounce of your spiritual energy to humble yourself. If it's so easy, why are there not many people doing it? Let me tell you, all those people have never one time written one letter to say sorry for their part. Let me tell you, it's not easy. for people to write letters like that. Because I've not received a single one. Because it takes a person to swallow their pride, to lose your faith, to say, forgive me for what I have done against you. And if anybody has hurt you and done anything against you, I want you to make a decision today. Choose to love. Choose to reject hate and anger, but choose to respond in love. Or if you are the one who feels you may hurt other people, choose to reach out to help somebody else clear your record. Would you do that? Because if you don't do that, you are the one who suffered. You are the one who robbed yourself of your blessing. It doesn't matter what they have done to you. It doesn't matter how wrong you feel they have been to you. It only matters that you keep loving them. Love your enemies. Love your friends who hurt you. Love is the greatest. Would you come and kneel down at the altar and say, Father God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against those around me. Cleanse my record. Cleanse the record of those around me. Begin to pray in your own way to God right now. If you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. Any others who need to be here? Maybe in some of your lives, you have records that you kept about what people have done against you. If you really forgive, are you willing to get rid of all those records? Until it's like it has never been done at all. You must be willing. Pray in your own way to God, pray in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is touching you right now. The Spirit of God is pouring His love into you right now. The Spirit of God healing your anger, healing your unforgiveness. Oh, they give it to the butch, they give it to the butch, they give it to the butch, they give it to the butch. Oh, they give it to the butch, they give it to the butch, they give it to the butch. Oh, Rabbi, heal the hurts, Lord. Heal the pains and the grief, Lord. Heal the hurts and the pains and the grief, Lord.
Oh,